off right here.
Come on, Mike.
And,
come on, Mike.
And I'm fired up to be out here in Chicago. It's pretty awesome. I don't know what Joe was talking about with the Eagles, because as I was coming in with Joel, I didn't see him at all. Maybe he just saw himself. He was probably just taking it in himself and just kind of enjoying the moment. But amen. The title lesson is Pursuit of Happiness. That's actually the title of the whole retreat, Pursuit of Happiness. And it's awesome to be here. It was super encouraging. I just want to say thanks to all the disciples that came out to greet us at the airport. We got Victor and Paris who came in before me, but they decided to go grab some food, so I actually got to welcome them as they came out. So I was standing there with all the Chicago disciples welcoming the two brothers who were coming in. It was awesome. Pursuit of happiness. You know, I went to USC back in Los Angeles. And I'm really grateful for the title because it's helped me to get into the Declaration of Independence. Which, you know, I thought I knew it, but I just learned, where's this even from? Oh, it's the Declaration of Independence. I didn't even know where it's from. I thought it was the Constitution. But it starts off, and it says, "We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by the Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness." And the pursuit of happiness is an American way, is it not? That's the American way. It's a foundation of our country. And, you know, I like pursuits. I don't know if you've ever watched a pursuit, like on TV, like 911 Pursuits. You ever seen that one? Like when CSIs get a little bit boring and you start flipping through the cable channels and then there's that 911 Pursuit. And it's just that one guy who's trying to get away from the cops. And you're like, you kind of hope he's going to make it. You're like, maybe this is going to be the one time he does it, you know? But then you see like the five patrol cars behind him, the helicopter, and you know, this guy's not going anywhere. Right. It's over. He's going to get caught. You know, for me in New York, I just moved out to New York 8 months ago, and we don't have buses, we don't have a transportation system out in Los Angeles where I came from. So I've learned the pursuit of buses in New York City, you know, so I'll be standing there and somebody's like, "Oh, that's your bus." And I'm like, "Oh man, it's time to get going." And so I start running after it. And after maybe like 8 to 10 blocks of like, now I'm totally sweating, trying to catch this bus the whole time, I finally just have to say, I got to give up on this pursuit. This is way too much for me. The bus goes.
Oh my God.
But, you know, in America, I mean, there's even that commercial about pursuits, and it's the Audi commercial. Have you seen that one? Where it's the little kid, he's like, "I've been told that I need to pursue sports luxury cars." And it's a little kid sitting on his bunk bed and he's looking up and there's like a red Ferrari like right there. You know? And then there's like the mom, like, "I've told that beige is a fitting color for me," and she has her SUV, you know, beige SUV right there. And you see, like, in America there is pursuits. There are pursuits that people go after. And for us, you know, I think what is the pursuit of a disciple? That's why we're here. The pursuit of happiness. And, you know, it's amazing. America is an incredible country because it is built on the pursuit of happiness.
That's right. Yeah.
We can go out, we can build a church of 5, 10, 50 million people.
Oh, bro.
And the government legally can't do anything about it.
Wow.
Now, if you go over to China, you're not allowed to do that.
Right.
There's a brother in our ministry, Jared Meng. He just got baptized. He's from Beijing. And I was talking like, "Man, I want to go to China. You know, what do you think about going to China?" He said he wants to go to Hong Kong and plant a church out there in Hong Kong. And I was like, "Well, bro, what about starting a church in Beijing? Get it out there." He's like, "No, bro, they'll kill me if I do that." And I was like, "What about me?" He's like, "Oh, they'll just kick you out of the country." I was like, "Okay, man." I was like, "I think they'll probably kill me too." I was trying to be along with him. And, you know, in China, you're not allowed. They have two churches in China. They have a Protestant church ran by the government, and they have a Catholic church ran by the government.
Oh, wow.
Both false doctrine churches.
All right.
And if you try to start another church, they'll shut it down. You're not allowed to do that. Because in other countries, the pursuit of happiness is just not allowed.
That's right.
But here in America, we're allowed to pursue it. We're allowed to go after it.
Come on, bro.
You know, we're going to look at a story in the Bible here, in Mark 2, if you want to start turning there. It's the story of the paralytic. It's a guy who pursued happiness. He was in pursuit. And we're going to take some of the things that he did and apply it to our own lives here. Paralysis happens when you're either injured or a disease besets your body, either in your early years of life or somewhere throughout your life. Basically, what happens with paralysis is your spinal cord is severed, the spinal cord through the vertebrae being hurt or injured, and therefore anything below that injury, that's why people say, oh, I have my fifth vertebrae was injured. Because then you know, okay, from here all the way down, they feel nothing.
Wow.
They're numb. They can't control anything. They can't even control their bladder.
Wow.
Below that.
Wow.
And so that's what a paralytic life is like. A lot of times we think of paralytics and they're like, man, what a sad life. You know, you just imagine these people just must be sad all the time, you know, being paralyzed. But have you ever seen like the Special Olympics?
Yeah.
They're fired up, right?
Yeah.
They're happy.
Yeah.
They're playing basketball. They're like high-fiving each other. You know, I think a lot of times you got to see, no, paralytics actually have a happy life. It's important to know that as we study out this text, to know this guy wasn't just down and depressed all the time. This guy was a paralytic who understood, man, there is hope in life.
Yeah,
and we also see a story of a guy who dreamed in the pursuit of happiness.
Come on, bro.
Let's go to Mark 2.
Come on, bro.
The first point is never give up.
Amen. Come on, bro.
Mark chapter 2. Verse 1, it says, a few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, he had been there earlier in Peter's house, and all the people with sick and sick diseases and infirmities came in. It says the people heard that he had come home. He had come back to Peter's place.
Amen.
So many gathered that there was no room left, not even outside the door.
Wow.
And he preached the word to them. Isn't that awesome?
Yeah.
Some men came, bringing to him a paralytic, carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus, and after digging through it, lowered the mat the paralyzed man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven. Now some of the teachers of the law were sitting there, thinking to themselves, why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Immediately Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts, and he said to them, why are you thinking these things? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven? Or to say, get up, take your mat and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home.
Amen.
He got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of all of them. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, we have never seen anything like this.
Come on.
Isn't that incredible?
Yeah.
That's the pursuit of happiness right
Come on,
there.
Bro.
This guy couldn't walk. He was unable to even get up. But he goes after Jesus. He pursues him. And by the end, he's walking out of the building, and everybody's saying, we've never seen anything like this ever happen.
Wow.
Isn't that incredible?
Yeah.
Never give up. The first point, the first thing that we're going to look at in this guy's life is how he never gave up.
Come on.
You know, I believe as we read these, that these are spiritual parallels for us, because as you read Colossians 2, Hebrews 8, Hebrews 10, it talks about how the Bible, before Jesus' resurrection, was a shadow of things to come later on.
Yeah.
And so as we read the story of the paralytic, not only are we reading a great story that happened 2,000 years ago, we're also reading a story that parallels our lives as disciples.
Amen.
And so to get into the first thing we're going to talk about, okay, what does it mean to never give up? And we're going to look into his heart right here. Amen?
Amen.
You know, looking at my life, sometimes there's things I've had to give up on, you know? Sometimes there's good things I've had to give up on. Like many white guys from the suburbs, I had the vision that I was going to be a rapper someday. Don't laugh. I don't know why you're laughing.
Never give up, bro.
I don't know why you're laughing. I used to do the sound system in church. And before church, I'd play Eminem and listen to him on my headphones. And I was like, if Eminem can do it, I can do it. And I'd try to sound just like him, and I'd try to freestyle just like him, and all these different things, you know. But God was pleased when I gave that up. Amen. He was very happy. I needed that. Amen. Yeah, clapping is good. Thank you. I want to clap. Amen. Now, also, You know, on a serious side, there's been spiritually times I've given up. Matthew 10:22 says, "He who stands firm to the end will be saved." And as me as a disciple, I was baptized back in 1994.
Amen.
Amen. And you may be thinking he must have had an infant baptism, but no, I was actually 13 when that happened. I'm just trying to keep things clear, keep things out in the open. I don't want you to think it's a false baptism, you know. And so through that, I lived as a disciple up until about 2004. But then in 2004, it started getting hard. Things started happening in my life where I had started going after the pursuit of other things. Even in the kingdom. Like just because I was in the kingdom, I was still pursuing things that were other pursuits. And I put my hope in it. You know, I put my hope in a dating relationship. I put my hope in leadership and being on staff. Put my hope in like even what people thought about me or that the fact that I just had awesome friends in the kingdom. And when all those things fell through,
come on, bro.
Then the temptation comes.
Wow.
Come on, bro. You got it.
Then you're tested.
That's right.
Come on.
Where are you going to fall?
Come on, bro. Come on.
Are you going to give up?
Come on, bro.
As a paralytic in this story.
Come on.
You know, there are times where I'm sure he just felt this is hard.
Yeah.
And he was tempted, you know. Hey, can I do this?
Come on.
They didn't have wheelchairs back then. He was getting carried around on a mat. And you see a heart where he hears about Jesus. And he says, you know what? There's my hope right there.
Come on.
I'm not giving up. You know, he asked these guys. You know, I don't know who these four guys were. They believed because Jesus said he saw their faith. So they all had faith.
Yeah.
But he asked them. He's like, take me to see Jesus. Then he gets there. And it's packed. Now, I'm sure a lot of paralytics or other sick people got there and they said, the line's too long, I'm not just going to wait.
Yeah.
I'm sure that's happened to you sometime where the line's just way too long and you're like, I'm out of here, right? The paralytic saw it and he said, no, that line's not too long. I'm not giving up. So he decides to climb on top of the whole house. Like, okay, this guy was definitely an out-of-the-box thinker, you know? He definitely thought outside of what was going on. Maybe, I think it was the paralytic that he's yelling to his friends to take him up onto the roof because he was the one that wanted to get healed so bad. And so, but because of his friend's faith, they took him up on there. And back in those days, they had two kinds of roofs. They had just a flat roof, and then they also had like a roof that was, you know, more like a V-shape. And this was Peter's mom's house, so it probably was just a flat roof. There's probably stairs going up on top. And a lot of times back in the cities back there, they would have these flat areas so that they could go up and worship on certain Jewish traditions. They'd be able to be on top of their house and be outside or just a great place to hang out. You know what I'm saying? Amen. I don't know if they had a pool or not, but they probably did. So he gets up there, and now what? Now they dig through the roof. They dig through the roof to get down to Jesus. That's a heart of never giving up.
Wow.
I mean, just imagine the paralytic's there and they just start scraping away and they start pulling things off. And it's not there, even their house.
Wow.
I don't know whose house this is, but we're digging through your roof. Sorry, Peter's mom, you know. Hopefully you're still great. Probably she's still grateful that Jesus healed her back in Mark 1. And so she's like, hey, okay, it's all good.
All right.
Jesus will probably fix my roof too, you know. The paralytic didn't give up.
Amen.
And you know, I think we got to remember, you know, don't think that there's not consequences when you don't give up or when you do give up.
Yeah.
Because for me, I gave up. I gave up on when it got hard. I stopped saying, you know what, I'm going to keep going forward.
Come on, bro.
I don't care how hard it is.
Come on,
and
bro.
When I got baptized, there are sins, like all of us, I struggled with. Lying, stealing, impurity.
Come on, bro.
But in Luke 11, it says When you leave a clean house, guess what happens? Seven more demons.
Yes.
Come.
Yeah.
And I can't say that I fell away and became an awesome guy.
Come on, that's right. That's right. Come on, bro.
With you, bro.
Be real.
And there was more lying. There's way more stealing. And there's way more impurity. Because those seven demons came back.
Yeah.
And they're fired up to find a clean house.
Yeah.
And they wrecked it. And that's the consequence when you do give up. That's the Bible. The Bible promises it. So none of us are above that.
Amen. Come on.
Come on, bro.
And I think we got to be sure to say, okay, where am I at right now?
Come on.
Yeah.
Like, hey, we're at an awesome retreat in a really cranking place. But that doesn't make it a spiritual time unless do something.
That's right. That's right.
Unless you put an effort forward to say, I'm going to get open or I'm going to just deal with the things that are in my life.
Right.
Come on, bro.
That's the only way this retreat's going to be valuable to you.
That's right. Come on, bro.
Or you might as well just take your $50 back and go back to Chicago.
Come on.
Come on, bro.
Because you're not going to get out what you need to be. And actually, the Bible says sometimes you're worse off because you're deceived.
Yeah.
You go and you hear the truth, but you don't do what it says.
Yeah, right.
And so if you want this retreat to be awesome, do what the Bible says.
Come on, bro.
One thing, be open about your sin.
Yep.
You know, there's sin in our hearts. There was sin in my heart when I wanted to give up. And you know what took me out? I never got open about it.
That's right.
I was too prideful to be real. And we'll talk about that a little bit later.
Come on, bro.
Good job.
Come on, Mike.
Yeah.
You know, why is a paralytic in the Bible? Because he never gave up.
That's right.
Imagine if this guy would have given up. That would have been a pretty lame story, right?
Yeah.
Definitely would have made the Bible.
I'm like, why are you so
stupid? Point two, looking stupid. This is a point I can really relate to because I have plenty of stories that can go along with this. You know, in this passage, it's really interesting. What does this guy do? He goes up. There's tons of people outside. And he decides, okay, I'm going to dig a hole. I'm going to cut everybody in line to get to Jesus. How do cultures feel about people cutting in line? You hate them, right?
Yeah.
As soon as you see somebody get in front of the line, you just say, oh, I'm angry right here.
Yeah.
What are they thinking?
Yeah.
They think they're better than me?
Oh!
I've been waiting for 2 hours in this line. And you're just trying to act like you're cool with the people up front and just jump in. And disciples do that all the time. Okay. But actually, so did the paralytic. He jumped in line too.
Amen.
He cut line. He got lowered in front of Jesus and everybody else was outside the house waiting to be helped out. And so the Pharisees, if you look at how they reply, they're kind of bitter, kind of angry, right?
Yeah, bro.
You know, why? This guy wasn't afraid to look stupid.
Yeah.
You know, I think, you think about our culture, there's things that people look stupid for all the time.
Yeah.
Like, have you ever watched American Idol?
Yeah.
Do people look pretty stupid?
Yeah.
Like, these guys are retarded. What are you thinking, getting up here dressed as a guitar, and you're going to start, you know, singing or whatever?
Come on,
like, bro. They literally are not, you know, they're just, you know, just they're so hung up on, okay, what do I want? I want to be on TV, right?
Yep.
I want to be able for people to see me,
yep.
You know? And so what they do is they're like, I don't care how stupid I look. Yep. As long as I'm on TV,
right.
Then it's worth it.
Yeah. Yep.
I don't care how bad I do. They probably most of them know I'm not going to make it to American Idol.
Right.
But they want to look stupid so that they can be on TV.
Yeah.
And you know what? They get it. They get on TV. And they're able to watch themselves on TV looking stupid. And then they got their whole family with like, look at me on TV. I look so dumb. But they got what they wanted.
Yeah.
The paralytic had to look stupid to get what he wanted.
Yeah.
He had to get up there and say, okay, I don't care how dumb it looks that we're going to dig a hole in this roof. I don't care how dumb it looks that I'm going to get lowered in front of everybody, the teachers of the law, the biggest dudes in the whole culture. I'm going to get lowered in front of them, but I want to get healed.
Yep.
I'm in a pursuit of happiness.
Come on.
And he's like, I don't care if I look stupid.
Come on, bro.
I don't care about it. And in our culture, people are like, I don't care how stupid I look. I want to be on TV.
Yeah.
But are you living like that as a disciple?
Come on, bro.
Because we can do that. The American culture can do that. But a lot of times we think, I don't want to look stupid as a Christian.
Come on.
I don't want that to be me. And we try to balance the world with the kingdom.
Right.
Wow. We're looking like fools with our pants on the ground. You know what I'm saying? Let's go to 1 Corinthians 1. Everybody know that song?
Yeah, we know.
That would have been a good opening song right there for this thing. All right, 1 Corinthians 1.
Come on, bro.
See, I think a lot of times, here's what happened in my life. I thought, you know why I'm a disciple? Because my heart is awesome. That's why God chose me. I stuck out above all the other millions of people. And God was like, man, that kid is great. I'm going to make him a disciple. I'm going to put him in a little Kingdom Kid family right here, you know, and just, you know, try to make him understand that, man, I'm here for you. I'm going to give you even more chances than most of the world have. And I was like, wow, I must be a pretty awesome guy to be chosen by God. This is pretty cool. God chose me. God created everything, and he chose me right now.
Come on, bro.
Okay, let's look at 1 Corinthians 1, chapter 27. Let's look at God's requirements to be chosen. Verse 27. It says, but God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. Okay. Maybe it gets a little more encouraging.
Okay.
God chose the weak things in the world to shame the strong.
Oh, amen.
All right. It's going to get better. He chose the lowly things in this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are.
Amen.
Okay, now I'm starting to get it.
Come on, bro.
So that no one may boast before him, it is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. That is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption.
Come on.
So what's the requirement? What did we do to get selected to be in God's kingdom? What was the requirement? What was God looking for? Like, you know when you go to pick your basketball team or your kickball team or whatever you like to do? Lacrosse, maybe. And you go and you're picking your team and you're like, okay, that guy's super good. He's on my team. Oh, that guy's awesome. I want him too. Don't pick him. That kid doesn't know what he's doing right there.
Uh-oh.
Now, when God comes out, guess what he does when he picks his team for the disciples? He's like, wow, that kid is a pretty big reject right there.
Whoa. Come on, bro.
He's pretty foolish. He's going to be on my team.
Wow. Come on, bro.
Let me go get... Wait. Wow, that kid is not strong at all. He can't even lift a basketball. He's going to be my main player. He's going to be the guy that leads the whole thing right there. He's like, no, I don't want that strong guy. I don't want that tall, strapping guy. But I want just that little kid that's going to be able to have the faith in me to be able to change it all.
Wow.
And for us, welcome to the club. Welcome. Why'd you get picked by God? Because you're a loser. There you go. Welcome. And you know what? You know who looks stupid in a whole room full of foolish, weak people? The people that think they're really smart and really strong. You're like, you're the guy that looks stupid because you're trying to act so strong and smart right now. We're all just a bunch of weak rejects that are the things that are not. Like, it just has to basically sum it up. You're just the thing that's not. There's all the things that are, you're not that. So think of the things that are, and then guess what you are? You're not it. That's you. Welcome to the kingdom of God. Amen. And for us, looking stupid, that's what you have to do to be a disciple.
Yeah.
There you go.
Amen.
God chose the paralytic. Why? Because he was weak. Because he was willing to look stupid.
That's right. Come on, bro.
And for us, God chose us because we're not. We're just not it. We're not the thing that everybody else wants. For me, you know, I mean, I've tried a long time to be cool in the kingdom. And for a long time, I wasn't fruitful. I didn't have friendships. I was falling into sin over and over again. And I just was frustrated. And I finally realized, you know what? I just got to stop trying to look cool.
Right. Come on, bro.
I'm in the kingdom. And I'm not cool. No, who cares? You know, even on campus, like when I'm sharing my faith, have you ever tried to go up to a table and like try to look cool as you invite them out to Bible
study?
Yeah. You know what I'm saying? Like, hey, yo, what's up? Yo. 12:30. We're going to have something tight, son.
Tight.
Yeah, this is Ed Hardy. That's right. And yeah, you guys should come on out. We're, you know, cool group. We're pretty laid back. You know, come on out. And guess what they say? They're like, you're an idiot. Because as a disciple, you look stupid no matter what.
Yeah.
You look dumb. And that's what it is. We look dumb. And so I finally started getting people out to Bible talk when I just accepted I look stupid, you know?
Yeah.
And I walked up to a table. I was like, hey, I know I'm an idiot right now. But I want you guys to come out to our Bible talk because it's awesome. And it's the best thing going on campus right now. And if you're not there, you're missing out.
Come on.
So, and then guess what? People started coming out to Bible talk. I was like, this is awesome. I was like, so actually, the more stupid I realize I am, the more effective I am too. You know? And I think for this whole retreat, that's what we got to realize. It's not about looking cool. Throw that out the window. Doesn't it like burden you anyway? Like we try so hard to be cool with everybody else. And it's like, dude, I'm just miserable all the time trying to be cool all the time. You know, like I just want to be me. I just want to be who I am. And that's what Jesus loves us for. It's who we really are. And so we don't have to try to fake everybody out.
Right. Yeah.
And we don't have to think it's the appearance that matters. God looks at the heart.
That's, right.
That's what 1 Samuel 16 says.
Yeah.
And so, you know, here we are on the treat. That's awesome. So a lot of times we think we can win the world by being like the world. But we just got to realize, no, that's not how it is. Paul didn't say, I wear the world's clothes so I can be like the world and win them to Christ.
Right.
Paul said, to the weak, I became weak. Yeah. You know, to the Jew, I became a Jew. To the Gentile, I became a Gentile.
Yeah.
You got to sympathize with people. You got to be on their side. But you don't become sinful like
right.
that.
Come
you know
right.
what I'm saying? You can't make a Christian by acting like a non-Christian.
Yeah.
A lot of times we think that. If I act like a non-Christian, I'll make more Christians. That doesn't work.
Right.
Being cool with everybody at work with all their jokes doesn't...
Yeah,
it's not going to make a disciple.
Yeah.
You know what I'm saying? Like, just saying, oh, I'm going to laugh at everything they say. That's not going to make any person
that's
a Christian at your job.
Right.
And we got to realize that.
Yep.
It's not effective. And for me, I even tried to look cool at my job. And I thought I was pulling it off for a little while. And then everybody, some guy's like, you know, Mike, you look like you have priest hands. I was like, what are you talking about? And then as I talked to more and more people, they're like, Mike, you are so weird. They were really honest. This is New York City. I was a waiter in New York City, right? So people were super honest about me. And the reason why I was weird is because I didn't joke like they joked. I didn't laugh at the things they laughed at. I didn't curse. I didn't go along with anything. I invited people out to church. And just by me being a disciple, no matter how cool my shirt was or when I got my last haircut, I was still stupid.
Yeah.
I still looked dumb for the very fact that I was a disciple. That's us. That's what we are. Okay? So we can look cool. I mean, it's nice, you know, I mean, definitely take showers. That's awesome. Please iron your shirt. That's really good. But, you know, we just got to realize, okay, it's awesome to know that we don't have to try. We just need to accept what we really are. God chose us for that very reason. Is that awesome? Let's go to James 4 real quick.
Come on, bro. Come on, Mike. Great stuff, bro.
Yeah, come on.
This is a very convicting scripture for me here.
Light it up, Mike.
Verse 7. Or no, verse 4. My bad. You adulterous people. I know, you could just close it right there, like, ow. Don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred toward God? Not loving the world, friendship with the world. Just being friends. Just being cool. Hey, what's up? We're friends. No, that's hatred toward God. Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think Scripture says without reason that the Spirit He caused to live in us envies intensely?
Wow.
You know, God has a jealousy over us.
Yes.
God doesn't want to share us with anybody. And for me, I remember back in the world when I was in major sin. And I knew that God was a jealous God. But I never really understood it in my heart. Until my girlfriend at the time started flirting with another guy in front of me. We were at a going away party. And she's sitting there right next to this guy, like touching his chest and all that. And I pull her aside. And I'm like, don't do that. She's like, okay. An hour later, we're at another section. I'm kind of like by myself, and she's over in like a secluded area, and she's doing the same thing, touching this guy, touching his head, like just flirting with him. I come up to her, and I say, don't you ever touch that filth. Don't you touch him. He was a guy that would talk about how he would sleep with other girls at work. I think you stay away from this guy. And I left, and she went to the after party, and I saw her the next day at my house. And I went out to the beach, and I prayed. And I cried. And then I realized, in all my sin, I didn't have any right to be jealous of her. Because I was disrespectful to her. I was rude to her. I didn't care about her. I didn't love her either. But then I realized God's a jealous God. And when God looks at us and He sees us being friends with the world, guess what He thinks? He says, stay away! You get away from that filth. I'm not sharing you with anybody.
Come on, good stuff.
That's how God feels for disciples.
That's right. Yeah. That's right.
That's how God feels when we're friends with the world.
Wow.
He says, I don't want to share you. I love you. You're mine. And God's been righteous through everything. So He has a reason to be jealous. Yeah. He hasn't messed up at all. There's no reason to cheat on God. But when we do, He gets so hurt. Not because He's disrespected, but because He's jealous. He doesn't get mad because, oh, who are you to disrespect my Bible? Like that father, you know, that maybe he gets mad because you did do something and so he shuts you in your room for an hour. But God's like, no, I'm jealous of you. I love you. And I don't want to lose you.
That's right.
Yeah. And I think we got to see, you know what? You got to look stupid to be a disciple.
Yeah.
We're not friends with the world. We're not a part of the world. And it's awesome to be at this retreat on the weekend and be just reading the Bible.
Yeah.
And just checking things out, because here it is. Here's us definitely looking stupid because everybody else is in Chicago having a good time. We're all out here at a Bible conference.
Come on, bro.
So don't try to hold back or do anything. Just put all your heart into it.
Come on.
Just to say it's going to be awesome.
Yeah. Yeah.
Now, there's a very fine line between looking stupid and being stupid.
Right.
Okay? Let's just deal with this right now. I don't know if you've read Proverbs 19:2, but it says, it's not good to have zeal without knowledge. And I think as disciples, sometimes we can even go to the other extreme and be like, I'm just going to do whatever I feel like doing. I don't care how stupid I look. You know, you got to accept, hey, I'm going to look stupid as a disciple, but that's because of my conviction in the Bible.
Right.
Not just because I'm just dumb.
Right.
And so we got to really make sure, okay, we really got to also be shrewd as snakes and innocent as doves. You know, and you got to have that kind of mentality when you're in the world. Amen. Amen. Let's go. The last point, being forgiven. Let's go to back to Mark 2.
Come on, bro.
Come on, bro. Great stuff.
I'm convicted. Come on,
Mike. Come
on,
bro.
Okay. It says in verse 4. It says, since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus, and after digging through it, lowered the mat the paralyzed man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven. Now that's kind of weird, isn't it? Like Jesus was kind of out of touch, huh? Because he's paralyzed. And he forgives his sins? What's up with that? I don't know if that's what the paralytic was hoping for as soon as he gets down. Oh, thanks, Jesus. By the way, I'm crippled. Now, you can understand it better when you understand the mentality of that time towards people who had these kind of disabilities.
Yeah.
People during this time saw somebody who was crippled or had leprosy or was had some kind of sickness or disease as somebody who had great sin.
Yeah.
Wow.
Yeah.
And so for his whole life, he's grown up saying, you're a sinner. What'd you do? Why are you like this? And in his heart, there was just this guilt. What did I do, God? What have I done to be like this? What sin was there? And so as he's lowered in front of Jesus, that's why Jesus says, your sins are forgiven.
Wow. Come on, bro. That's a good point.
Because he cared about the guy's heart.
Wow.
He cared about how the guy felt. And he said, they're gone. You know, it's really interesting. But, you know, for me, I look back at my life, I'm like, man, I've messed up so much. There's been so much sin I've done when I look back. And it's hard to dream when you're like that. It's hard to say, man, I'm going to do something awesome. Like, no, don't you know who I am? Let's go to Hebrews 10.
Come on, bro.
Because I think a lot of times we can maybe lose focus of why Jesus died on the cross. In verse 19 of Hebrews 10, it says, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, talking about the domain of God, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Why did Jesus die on the cross? He died for our sins to be forgiven, yes. But here, he died for our hearts to be sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience. Jesus died so we don't feel guilt. I mean, that's intense. We're not supposed to feel guilt. And guilt can rob us of our dreams. Guilt can take us away of faith in ourselves.
Yeah.
That God can work through us.
Come on, bro.
Guilt can separate us from other people. Even after we sin, we'll beat ourselves up for a week thinking, I got to punish myself for what I did. I got to make myself pay for the way I've turned my back on God. But you're forgetting the whole point of Jesus' blood. You're not supposed to feel guilt. Once you repent, it's done. Once you're open and you say, I'm changing, and you have godly sorrow, you're free.
That's right.
There's no more guilt.
That's right.
So you're actually ungrateful for the cross when you feel guilt after you repent.
Wow.
And if you're truly grateful for what Jesus did, you'll say, I will not feel guilt.
Right.
I'm not going to let Satan be that accuser that he is in my heart.
Wow.
And I'm going to allow myself to be free. Because Christ died for our freedom, for our freedom. Galatians 5:1. It's for freedom that Christ set you free. Mm-hmm. And a lot of times we think, no, it's for slavery that Christ set me free. Wow. And we're just down and discouraged. We're like, it's just so hard to be a disciple. Mm. But no, it's awesome to be a disciple.
Yeah, that's right.
It's
that's
incredible.
Right. Yeah.
We're the only people that can not feel any guilt about anything.
Wow.
Because Jesus took it all for us.
Amen.
And it makes you more grateful for your relationship with Jesus too.
Yeah.
You know, I had the privilege of going on youth corps back in the day in the ICOC.
All right, youth corps.
This is awesome.
I'm the only person.
And youth corps was basically this project that the church would do during the summer to take campus and teens from the whole world and bring them to one city together to help out the needy and the orphans of that city. Right. And to also be able to build unity between the different disciples of different churches. And I remember being there, and there's this guy from Trinidad who was a part of this whole thing. And he was like the happiest guy I'd ever met. He was so happy. And I remember walking in, and he was sitting at a table with like 30 kids surrounded him all over the place. Like, and they were having the time of their life. It was like they were in the circus or something. They couldn't believe what was going on. And this brother... It was like the kids had seen like a cross between Ronald McDonald, Yabba Gabba, Yo Gabba Gabba, and Santa Claus. All in this like cool rugby body right here of this brother, you know? Like just fired up guy. And he's sitting there and they're singing. They're like, oh, this is so funny. He's like, yeah, let's sing some more songs. And they're singing and they're all singing together and all the kids are laughing. And he's so happy. He's so giving. He's so just joyful. And I was like, man, I'm not like this.
Wow.
I'm like, what is it? What is it about this guy?
Yeah.
I want to have that joy. I want to be that fired up. So I was like, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to go have a quiet time with him tomorrow and find out why this guy is so joyful. So we sit down the next day. I hang out with him. And we're sitting down. We're sitting on the steps in front of the dorm. And I ask him, okay, what? I noticed you're really joyful. What makes you so joyful? And I'm expecting him to say, well, bro, I just started dating down at my church. And it's just awesome to have this sister in my life. Or... I just got put on staff, and it's incredible. And man, I'm just so fired up to be able to be on staff. Or, man, our ministry is just doing great. We're just baptizing left and right, and it's just been awesome. Or, you know, that morning I just had an incredible quiet time, and I'm really fired up about that. And he looks at me, and he says, the reason why I'm so happy is because all I asked for was for my sins to be forgiven.
Wow.
Come on, bro.
Everything beyond that is a blessing.
Wow.
Come on.
There's the pursuit. That's what true happiness is.
Wow.
To realize, as disciples, every brother and sister here, ask for one thing. Mm-hmm. Forgive me.
Yeah.
Forgive me my sins, Lord.
Amen.
I can't do it. And we were forgiven. And that's all we asked for.
Mm-hmm.
And everything after that, the fellowship, the brothers and sisters, the households, the leaders, the retreats, it's just a blessing.
Yeah.
We don't deserve this.
That's right.
Let's go to Luke 11.
Come on, bro.
This is awesome, bro.
Get coming, bro.
Yeah.
Oh, snap. Luke 10. Wait, hold up. Verse 18. Jesus replied, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I've given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. However, do not rejoice that the Spirit submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. And that's what we are as disciples. Our names are written in heaven. Our sins are forgiven. Our names are in the book of life. And that's what we need to be fired up about. And that's happiness right there. And that makes us joyful. And a lot of times the pursuit of happiness is just reminding us, ourselves, our hearts, what we've been given already. We've been given forgiveness. We're forgiven. It's awesome.
Amen.
We should be fired up.
Come on, bro.
One day we're all going to be in heaven together.
Yeah.
All of us. Yeah. For eternity in heaven.
Come on, bro.
And on this retreat, you're getting a small glimpse of what heaven's going to look like.
That's right.
Isn't that awesome?
Yeah.
So I hope you like everybody here, because you're going to be seeing each other for a long time. Amen. Amen. And I think if you're not happy, something's wrong. If you see somebody that's down, there's something, they're not in touch. They're out of touch with something in their heart. They don't really get the fact that they've been forgiven. Maybe it's their faith, or maybe there's something in their heart that they're holding back that they need to talk about. And we need to be concerned if somebody's down. And say, bro, and encourage. That's why we said, encourage one another daily. What do you encourage with? You're forgiven of your sins. You're going to heaven. And that should keep us from getting hardened by sin's deceitfulness. Amen. So back in Mark 2, finish it up. You know, paralytics have called Avatar the most incredible movie for paraplegics. Because it shows a guy who had hope. But I think this story is even a more incredible story. Because it shows a guy who is focused on Jesus for his happiness. And let's just end it. Or just close it out. The interesting thing is, in verse 8, Jesus is talking to the Pharisees. He says, immediately Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they're thinking in their hearts. And he said to them, why are you thinking these things? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven? Or to say, get up, take your mat, and walk?
Wow.
Which is easier to say? Here's a good question. This is a good, hard question right here. Is it easier for me to say, or for Jesus, is it easier for him to say, your sins are forgiven? Your sins are forgiven. Okay. Or, get up, take your mat, and walk. Which one took more effort and more energy? What was the real... I mean, wow. One was really hard and one was really easy, right? Get up, take your mat, and walk. Oh, I can't say that one. That's hard. Your sins are forgiven. Oh. Which one's harder? Which one should I say? It's a sentence. Is it hard to say a sentence? No, sentences are easy to say. Some people say them all day. And Jesus is like, what's harder for me to say? Is it harder for me to say your sins are forgiven? Or is it harder for me to say, get up and take your mat and walk? For Jesus, it wasn't a matter of what it was. As long as Jesus said it, it happened. As long as Jesus said, this is what's going to happen, that's what happened. And that was his point. You can't see his sins forgiven, but I'll show you something you can see by what I say.
Yeah.
Get up, take your mat, and walk.
Wow.
And that's all that it is for us. It's not a matter of, oh, Jesus, I don't know if this sentence is harder for you to say or this sentence is hard. Because we think that as humans in our humanistic nature. We think, oh, no, this is way too hard for Jesus to say, but this will be really easy. No, it's just it's a sentence.
Come on.
Yeah. All Jesus needs to do is say it. So if Jesus says, you're going to evangelize the world in a generation, we're going to do it.
Yeah, come on.
That's it.
Yeah.
It's not hard.
Right.
It's a one sentence that Jesus has to say.
Yeah.
You're going to evangelize the whole world in your generation.
Yeah.
Okay, easy. It's done.
Yeah.
Jesus already said it. It's happening.
Come on.
That's how Jesus works.
Yeah.
We think, oh, that's way harder. No, Jesus is God.
Yeah.
Jesus, whatever he says, he said, let there be the sun, let there be light. Bam. The universe is made.
Yeah.
That's pretty hard to do when you look at how big the universe is.
Yeah.
But all you have to say is, let there be light. That's not a hard, that's an easy thing to say.
Right.
But that's because God is God.
Yeah.
And a lot of times we forget, God is God.
Yeah.
And if you pray and God says something, it's coming true.
Yeah.
There's nothing nobody can do to stop that.
Yeah.
And I think we need to see how important it is to really believe that in prayer.
Come on.
As we pray. That God is God.
Yeah.
It's not hard for Him to say one thing or say the other.
Wow.
It's not like, oh man, this is going to be a really hard thing for me to pray right here. But I'll just pray for this. That'll probably come true.
Wow.
That's just us being humanistic and not realizing God's God.
That's right.
One thing's as easy as the other thing for Him to say right there.
That's right. Come on.
And finally, as He goes, it says, but that you may know, verse 10, that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. He said to the paralytic, I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home. He got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of the law. And that must have been the magical moment where he gets up and he's standing and he looks around. And maybe some people thought, oh, he should be grateful and stay inside. Why did he just walk out? But he walked out because he could walk.
Yeah.
He's like, I want to go test these legs out now. I'm going to go for a little jog around the neighborhood right now. You know what I'm saying? Do some skips or something. And he walks out. And then it finally says in the end, this amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, we have never seen anything like this. Jesus didn't heal many paralytics before this. Perhaps none, arguably. And they look and they say, we've never seen anything like this.
Wow. Come on, bro.
And this is how we will influence the world.
Yeah. Come on.
Come on now.
This is what the world will say
when
we pursue Jesus and we never give up.
Yeah.
We look stupid and we understand that we're forgiven.
Right.
The people are going to say, we've never seen anything like this.
Yeah.
I've never seen anything like this group.
On,
I've never
guys.
Seen somebody have this kind of impact on my campus
or
at my job. Because when we pursue happiness the way this paralytic did, because in our hearts, we are all paralytics.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah.
Then the world will say, we have never seen anything like this.
Oh.
Amen.
Thank you.
Thank you.